Happy Pentecost to all of you. This is such a beautiful day. We come before the Lord for blessing, and we come to give Him blessing and honor and praise. And I just would like to bless you now to say, as Paul did, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of the Father, and may the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I hope that you receive that, because that blessing that Paul gave at the end of Corinthians is something that we should be living by every day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And apart from that, what is life? Because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. There is no life outside of life. He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. But what has He been doing? He is ushering us into communion. And everything about these feasts that we celebrate is about what God is doing through Jesus Christ to usher all of us into communion with Him. And where we began this count to the Feast of Pentecost, as we hit now day 50, we began with a count that happened when we celebrated the Passover and Christ dying for us, and then Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, giving hope to everyone that we would have life and not death, that we would walk in righteousness and not sin, that we would become the children of God. We are His. And what began with the count at the day of the first fruits, when the wave sheaf was offered, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it was about Him having His own. You realize the reason we've been called is to be Christ's, to be with Him, to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And everything about our lives is different. It's changed. We were reading yesterday about the world cannot receive of the Spirit. It doesn't hear the Spirit. It doesn't know the Spirit. And everything about that should humble us and bring us to a deeper appreciation and thanksgiving before God, because we've heard. Not of our own goodness. There is nothing good. There is nothing different in us. God, by His grace, has called us to be Christ's. And now, having received that, let's be Christ's. He saved us. He drew us out of this world. He is sanctifying us, and He makes us separate by the Holy Spirit given. We already read, Denise read for us from Acts chapter 2, so I won't spend the time to read that. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, do not leave. Wait till you have received power from on high. Why was that so important? They knew Jesus. They saw Jesus. They saw Him die. They saw Him resurrected. They saw the miracles. They saw Him raised from the dead. They heard His preaching. What were they waiting for? For power from on high. Because how can we be ministers of God apart from the Spirit of God? See, when man tries to go on his own apart from the Spirit of God, we can go through the motions of ministry, but what impact or effect will we have? And the more we grow with opportunity, the more humbling it is to realize, I can do nothing apart from You, God, and apart from Your Spirit within me. I can do nothing. I don't know the right thing to say. I don't know the right words. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to comfort. I don't know how to free. I am dependent on You for everything. For everything. And so we have been made children of God by the Spirit of God. We celebrate today that we're His kids. And we celebrate today we are Christ's. And we celebrate that we have the guarantee of eternal life because we have received of the Spirit of God. And now we are His. And as Scott was saying, what are these feasts? That we would come and that every man would give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. That everyone would give as they are able according to the blessing of God. And so as we were talking about yesterday, the beauty of the Holy Spirit speaking, as is recorded in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate to Me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to do. And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they went forth. And then it says, and going forth as sent by the Holy Spirit. And that is where we want to be. And as a body, My role is to encourage you to have a deeper walk with Christ, to have a deeper commitment, to understand the commitment that was made to save you, so that you would give that commitment back to the Lord who brought you out. The reality of what we've been seeing all the way in these sermons, everything that God has been leading us through all through the Spring Feast, is to show us God is not just wanting to save us and keep us alive and keep us conscious. What God is wanting to do is bring us into the ministry and the service of the work of God Himself, to be a member of the family of God, to be Christ, to know that we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, that we would be kings and priests, that we would offer up spiritual sacrifices, that we would give ourselves to Him. This is why Jesus said, and we've got to understand this, that unless you are willing to take up your cross daily and follow Him, He says, you're not worthy of me. And He's calling on the church, those who receive of the Spirit, to say, we got to lay it down. We've got to give our whole to God. And the feast reminds us that God is doing a work in our lives to bring us into an intimate relationship with Him, that we would be about our Father's business. And where does that start? Coming to Him, laying our lives down, submitting and surrendering to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And knowing and believing the love that God our Father has had for us, and that Jesus Christ had in laying down Himself, so we love Him back. And as He laid down His life for us, as it says in 1 John 3:16, so we lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we know we're His disciples. Because we have love for one another. Because we have care for one another. And the things of God are utmost in our minds. And everything that is driving our lives is to come near to God. And so, again, what is our role here as pastors is to encourage you to draw near to God, to seek His face, to be in His presence, and to be led by Him in whatever way He wants you to go. But that is a pursuit. As God has pursued us, we are to be pursuing Him. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He says, seek me and you will find me. And so we look at those promises of God and say, we don't want to be those who slide back or forsake. That's the whole story of the Israelites, that though they were saved, though they saw the power, though they saw everything, they drifted away. And maybe today you find yourself in a place and you can say, man, I've been drifting. I haven't been close. But see, today's a new day. You don't have to live on your past. Today is a new day. Today be a day of seeking the Lord. Don't worry about seeking the Lord tomorrow yet. Tomorrow's going to be sufficient for itself. When you wake up, remember what you do tomorrow. But today, right now, for the rest of this day, as we have life and breath, we seek His face. We seek God. So I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So yesterday we were talking about the calling of the Lord and to go forth. We were talking about the direction that was given to servants and the need for us to walk in calling that God has given us. The difference between being called and not called is such a huge difference in our lives, because when we know God said do something, we have the strength and motivation no matter what we face to do it. When God says do this, you do it. And come what may, you do it. And you realize that most of the prophets that God sent forth is testified by Jesus Christ. When prophets went forth, what did He say? God sent the prophets. You killed them. You persecuted them. You killed those that God sent forth. But those prophets were absolutely successful in what they did, because they did the will of their Father. The will of our Father. And what we are to be doing is seeking the will of God for what He would have us to do, and seeking the power of God to help us fulfill the things He called us to do. And this was what Jesus was teaching us when He said, I can do nothing of myself, but what I see my Father doing, that I do. What I hear my Father speaking, that I speak, to set the perfect example for you and me about how to live our lives. So in this, as we've been talking about the healing of the heart over the last several weeks, there is a humility by which we come to God and say, what is it you want? I want to please you more than myself. I want to please you more than anyone in this world or anyone else. You have to be first. And that is the power of a changed life. When we truly learn to walk in the first and great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, our strength. That's everything about who we are. With all our passion, with all our intellect, with all our resources, with everything God gives us to love one another. And this is what unifies the church. The spirit of unity is an overwhelming and overpowering love for one another. And that love should be shared in our households, in the church body, and in the world as we go about an overpowering love that comes from God. So that the blessing that we started the sermon with, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, that is what we grant out to others as we live and walk in the grace and the love and the communion, so we bless others with that. And that is your life calling. And how that comes out of you in every different way, I don't know, but here's what I know. I want you to go after your calling. I want you to seek why you're here. It's not just to be conscious with God. It is to do the will and work of God, whatever that is, and to be content to seek and to patiently wait for what He would have us do, but to know the guidance of the Lord. And as He gives opportunity, to ask for the eyes to see. You never know when you're going to be walking on the way and you're going to see somebody half beaten, dead and left. And the opportunity is right there to serve somebody. Let us always be available to the Lord to go in His paths. But how do we do this? How do we give this offering of ourselves to the Lord? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. When you think about Paul, he says this in different times. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, you know, concerning those who have fallen asleep, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because people don't always know. And he's saying, you don't always know. Well, we could be ignorant, what? We don't know how the gifts work. We don't know the differences in the gifts. Maybe we believe in the gifts, but he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know. He said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. But therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that reality of saying Jesus is Lord says, He's Lord. He's my boss. He can dictate to me where to go, what to do, and how to do it. Amen. Right? Yes, Lord. Do we understand that? It's not just saying that He is Lord in some way like over everybody else, but specifically when we confess Him as Lord, we're saying He has say in my life. Yes. Yes. Because that life that we now live in the flesh should be what? Crucified, but living by the faith of the Son of God. And so as we wake in the morning and as we pray to God, we are submitting our will. We are saying, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. And I'm seeking to prove what is your good and acceptable and perfect will, that I may do it today. And so we confess that, and that is by the Holy Spirit that we say that. And notice it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what do we know? That the gifts that one has is not necessarily what another has. There are different gifts to different people. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. Not everybody has the gift of hospitality in the same way. Not everybody has the gifts of administration and organization. Not everybody has the gifts of prophecy or working in miracles. But what are we to be doing as a body? Seeking, how do we fit for you, Lord? How can we be available for service unto you and unto our brethren? And unto this world. There are differences of ministries, verse 5, but the same Lord. That is, there be some people that have a service in one way, and that's good. And people who feel encouraged to join the way, join that way. There'll be other ministries that people will do, also good, Join in it. There are so many needs. But ultimately, what do we want? Not the needs that we see and figure out, but the needs that the Lord wants us to carry out. To understand the process, understanding that all of this is directed by Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And there are diversities of activities. Some do one thing, some do another thing. What are we doing? But it's the same God who works all in all. Now, do you see what a beautiful picture he's painting about the way we are to be coming together? The unity of the body working together toward the same goals of our Father in heaven. To be using our gifts. It's not for some, it's for all. Notice this, but the manifestation, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to 10% of the people for the profit of all. No, 50%. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I tell you this because we have a culture, a Christian culture that we live in, that has taught the difference between priesthood, ministers, pastors, and laity, not realizing the priesthood, pastors, ministers are to be encouraging the body to do your part. We all have a part. Each one. And we all need to fulfill our roles. The body works best when every part does its share. When your kidneys aren't working right, it affects everything in the body, doesn't it? When you have organs that aren't working, if your stomach's not digesting food, if the intestines aren't receiving the nutrients of it, we've got problems in the body. And whether it's things that are happening on the outside or the inside, there are different parts of the body meant to fulfill a role. So when we come to Christ, we come to be cleansed. We come to be sanctified. We come to walk apart from sin and walk in righteousness. We receive the Holy Spirit by promise, and we begin this whole process of regeneration. We become new creatures in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow from our lives. And as the fruit of the Spirit comes out, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. What happens is all of this beauty starts to pour forth, and you become available then for the service of somebody else. That's the flow. It's not to just show up for a service. It's not to just say, I'm here to take in, I'm here to suck in of what I can receive, but I don't flow out. The whole process of love means flow. It is action. Do you realize that the two great commandments require your participation? Love is not inactive. Everything about it is based on action. Everything about it. Ignorance, indifference, apathy. That's not love. Love is not lazy. Love is engaging. Love is caring. Love is esteeming the interests of others better than self. Love is thinking about others, God first, and mankind second. And the whole way is to be engaging in the process. I pray for this congregation. I pray that you are seeking and praying. Where do you fit within the body? Because I know there are more gifts in this fellowship than are being used right now. Gifts of ministry, gifts of teaching, gifts of encouragement, gifts of hospitality, gifts of friendship. Gift of mercy. I know there is more here. But if you don't think that you are to be a minister unto the Lord, that you are to be an active member of the body, we're going to short circuit that right away. We must believe. So notice what it says. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Just believe that. What have you been given that's for the profit of all? If you don't know, pray. God, what would you have me do? Show me, open the doors, but I'm going to just put my life in your hands. And when you find yourself, as I said yesterday, don't angst over this. Don't angst over what to do. Here's how it comes about. Sow to heavenly places and reap upon the earth. Sow upward to God and let Him direct what happens down here. Because whenever, personally, I tried to minister out of my own will, even things that were good, didn't work. Sometimes you try to minister and the Holy Spirit has to say no. That's where we're going. Second part yesterday was to Acts 16, where the Holy Spirit, they wanted to go to Asia to preach. The Holy Spirit said, nope, not going there. Oh, how about we go up to Bithynia over in Mysia? Nope, don't go there. And then they got a message. What was it? A vision from a man in Macedonia saying, come here. And they understood that was where the Spirit wanted them to go. That's what we want, right? To know where to go and what to do. And so it's to be sought. Verse 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Not as we will. We can ask. But this is according to the will of God. But notice, works all these things, distributing to each one. And this is not a comprehensive list of gifts. There's other gifts in other places. But the essence is receiving gifts to use your gifts to serve other people. And it's a beautiful thing when you see people serving others with the gifts they've been given. For the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So how do we know what to do? How can we be a blessing unto God? How can we carry out the roles? He's going to give us the means to do it. See, that's the thing that's so awesome about what he's talking about here, because the work, the ministry, the manifestation, and the activity is all directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of it. See, for me being up here is a miracle I will never forget. Me being able to stand and talk to people is a miracle I never will forget, because I'm reminded constantly to remember who I was, that I was so afraid to talk to people, that I was so afraid to stand on a stage, that I was so afraid to get up, that I would get physically ill at the thought of it. And I know my weakness, and I know His strength. Because He has to do it. He has to give me the courage to stand up here. He has to give me the courage to trust in what to say. He has to give me the things to say, or else it becomes nothing. The power of the Holy Spirit is what changed this aspect of my life. And I can give credit only to God that I can stand up here. And, you know, a little bit of shaking there, but not as much as it used to be. It used to be more like this. And then usually it was running out, hitting the door. First time I ever had to give a 6-minute speech as a young man, I got up to give a 6-minute speech. I practiced it. It went 6.5, thought I'd be a little faster. I finished in just under 4 minutes, ran out the door and was gone. Took me 30 minutes of prayer to speak for 4 minutes, because I was so scared, so sick. But see, when God says you're going to do things, that's what you do. And He can do amazing things that overcome what your mind and rationale and logic would tell you. But that's not who I am. And the thing is that we are all in a process of becoming who God wants us to be. So often we have faith in who we've been, and we think that's all who we can be in the future, when God is saying, I've got a future and a hope that might be completely different than what you're thinking. Being available to God to do work, to transition and transform us, to be useful in His hands. And what He does in making us useful is He converts our hearts into someone completely different. Because we learn to walk by faith and not by sight and not by our own expectations of ourselves. Let's drop down here now as he continues on. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But notice this. It says this in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And we see that. When somebody is suffering, we want to pray and lay hands on them and seek God on their behalf. And we rejoice with them. Now, you are the body of Christ, the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer is no. Just as he went through here in 1 Corinthians 12, every member is to do its share. So what are you bringing to the body? That should be the question. What do I bring? What, Lord, would you have me bring? But notice then he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Do you desire the gifts of God to carry out your function within the body of Christ? Do you desire it? Is it part of your seeking of the Lord? Is it part of your prayer that whatever God would set before you for ministry, that he would give you the gifts to go along with it? So notice he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. That was Izzy singing with the tongue of an angel today. Was that beautiful or what? You hear that sweet voice. But you know what makes it so sweet is not only how good it sounded, how pure, but knowing Izzy and the love that he has for the people of this congregation. And when he sings with passion for the Lord, it makes it so sweet. It takes it to a different place because we know the love that he has for others. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So what is Paul telling us about this and these gifts and our seeking of gifts, but saying there's a more excellent way? That the excellent way must be first and foremost in our minds. If we're going to pursue spiritual gifts, if we are going to have understanding of spiritual gifts, then we must understand that the way in which we deliver them is in the way of love, of concern for others, not for self. If speaking in tongues or having a gift of prophecy or doing any of these things, moving mountains, is about us receiving glory and us being something among someone else, that's messed up. Because the whole purpose and point is for the edification of the body. Everything he's been telling us about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of what? Verse 12:7 is given to each one for the profit of all. The reason we do it is not for self. Now, in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not. And church, if we are guilty of not asking for spiritual gifts, if we're guilty of not asking for the leadership and the calling of the Lord in our lives of what to be doing, no matter how that manifests itself, then shame on us. We need to be seeking. So let's take it today. Let's take the correction and say, I need to be seeking gifts. Because I want to be available for God's work in whatever way he calls. But the other part of James is saying, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasure. And one of the biggest pleasures is vanity, ego, the pride of life. So that I can be something, that I can be seen as something, that I would be the one chosen, that I would be. It just can't be. It can't be. God is not going to give us what destroys us. Let us pray that he never does that. To give us what would destroy us, better to not have any gifts and walk in humility and love than to have gifts and turn away from humility and love. And that's why he's saying, don't you see? If you have the faith that moves mountains, if you have all knowledge, you think you know every prophecy, and you know, it doesn't mean squat if you don't love God and others. It's meaningless. It's nothing. What does God want? He wants us to love. And why does He give gifts? So that as we have love, we have the power to love. Amen. Why does He give the gifts of prophecy? Why does He give gifts of words of knowledge or wisdom? It's because He loves us. And He wants us to love each other. And He wants us to share the gifts out of love. Not out of, hey, let me tell you what God revealed to me. Let me boast about what's happening here or there. We should always have a spirit of humility. Amen. And always a spirit of giving glory to God and what happens. Because ultimately, well, at least for me, I'm a worm. Apart from God, I'm just dust. But in God and with His Spirit, I have the promise of eternal life. From dust to glory, God is bringing us from dust to glory as we live and walk with Him in faith. So notice, He says even this. Look at this, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Wow, that's a good work. And though I give my body to be burned. Tremendous work. But have not love, it profits me nothing. So the most excellent way is love. Now, I want you to think about this in regard to the gifts of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in, the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the essence. Against such there is no law. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. I want you to think about, it doesn't say the fruits, it says the fruit, because it all comes together. You see, when we say, well, I think I'm loving pretty good, but not so good with the long suffering. I think that I've got, you know, some joy in my life, but not so much self-control. Friends, let us not be deceived that ultimately our seeking of the Spirit, our seeking of the Lord is to receive of the Spirit. And as the Spirit is in us and we walk in the Spirit, that is the fruit that comes out. All of it. That's the fruit that comes out. When we find that we're not being long-suffering or patient or kind, we should be saying, I'm not walking in the Spirit. It should be an identifier that the fruit coming out is not the Spirit fruit, but the carnal fruit. But what is love without peace? What is long-suffering without joy? What is meekness without kindness? You see, how do you have the Spirit living in you and the fruit of the Spirit coming out? In part. Because when you love, you will have joy, and it comes from a place of peace, and it is long-suffering. It is kind. See, the work of the Spirit in our lives is not only to be outward in the sense of the gifts, it is transforming of what is in so that our service with gifts can be from the fruit of the Spirit, can be from the heart of the Spirit, that what flows out is this love. That's where it's coming from. It comes from a place of consideration of God first and others second, to say, my life is available for God for this work. So any seeking of the gifts must have the excellent way at the base of it. Why do you want it? You want to prophesy? Wonderful. Why do you want to prophesy? Because if prophecy is to say, I want to show off what I can do, wrong. Don't you see that seeking with that heart is so destructive? So what God wants us to do is come to understand the humility that is found in Jesus Christ, to say, everything I am has to be for the other person. And when it happens for His glory, I just want to be a vessel. I just want to be engaged. And so what do? We seek not for our own glory, but for His glory. We seek for His way, His redemption, and His life, that He would work through us to be a blessing to someone else. So he says, love suffers long, is kind. Verse 4, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's so pure. Friends, the success in our lives is measured by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and his work in our lives to cause us to love. That's why I said, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The care and consideration for the body to love one another. But all these other things, they fail. So he says in verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Verse 14, pursue love. So as we are seeking the face of God, what we're to be pursuing before God is that we have love. And notice, and desire, or as it could be translated, earnestly desire, zealously desire, spiritual gifts. There it is again. So we are told to do that, and especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Do you see why Paul thought it was the better gift? Because it's serving somebody else. Because it's speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So he says, and though, notice this, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Do you buy that? Is that still true? Because this is God's word. But even more, that you prophesied. Still true? So do you see, as a body, if we are to believe the word of God, we need to recognize this. I'm going to tell you something about 1 Corinthians 14. And I encourage you to spend some time reading this chapter. Because it's the chapter that's gotten thrown out. This is not acknowledged generally in the church. And there's reasons why. Because when it's happened and there's been manifestations and then there's carnality and flesh that comes along with it, it gets distorted in ways. And here's what we do. That was not good. That was bad. We got to cut this. That's it. Done. Let's not have it. And what we do is we cut it off and say, we will organize this and control this ourselves, lest that happen again. But sometimes I wonder, with all of our respectability in the church, have we lost sight of how zany some things are in the scripture according to the way we think today? Jesus, why did you spit on that guy's face? Why did you spit in the dirt and make spitballs with dirt and put it on some guy's eyes? Couldn't you just heal him? Why did you do it that way? I mean, what about the prophet, right? Ezekiel being told to cook food with poo? Gross. Lay on your side for days at a time, months. Crazy. Through respectability, through somehow wanting to have some image of flesh, we actually, I don't think, would agree with a lot of the things that actually happened in the Bible if we were there at the time. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be crazy, and this doesn't mean that you have to have chaos, because certainly let all things be done decently in order, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 14. But are we limiting the Spirit of God? And the reason I ask you about this chapter and to study this chapter and to listen to this chapter is I don't think it matches what we do in practice. And I don't find that this is evidence. And I feel that it's been done out of fear to control things ourselves rather than letting the Spirit of God control. And do you remember what God said to Israel when they came out? And he said with them, God was not well pleased. It said that they drew back. And what did it say? They limited the Holy One of Israel. So we make mistakes sometimes. You know, in Corinthians, they were making mistakes. They were seeking for the wrong reasons. Paul was correcting them, as he should correct us, and we should take the correction. But I want us to also acknowledge what he's saying and not say this has no relevance to the church today. Because otherwise we have to acknowledge them. We've taken this and pitched it. But I say, let's hear what he says and let's pursue it. So I wish that you all, verse 5, spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. What's the goal? Serving others. But now, brethren, if I come speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, what does it mean? He said, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. Who will be prepared for battle? Likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So if we're just gathering here in a meeting and everybody's speaking in tongues, or you're going to a Bible study, everybody's just speaking in tongues, what are you doing? Are you edifying one another? Or are you just doing it for yourself? So the scripture says, don't do that. If you're going to come together, speak with understanding. So you'll be speaking in the air, verse 9. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them was without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Do it for the right reasons, not to show off that you can speak in tongues, not to show off that you can prophesy, not to show off at all. The whole reason would be there's a need. Love is what makes the genuine miracle. Love endures forever. Love is the way, and far be it that we would have gifts without love. Because we want love first in everything that we do, that it not be that we be puffed up or prideful. And that's why he says, hey, knowledge, you think you understand knowledge, you think you have props, it's all fading away. Because you realize all knowledge, once it's come to pass, it doesn't mean anything anymore if you knew it. It all ends up failing, it all ends up coming to fruition, it's done. But love endures forever. And so love will always be the supreme thing, and we must remember that it's for edification. Therefore, verse 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, good, but my understanding unfruitful. What is the conclusion? That I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, and again, he's speaking of speaking in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So unless you have an interpretation, you shouldn't be praying in tongues over anybody unless you can give them the interpretation, for otherwise, how could they agree with your prayer? So he's saying, I'm going to pray with understanding. He prays with the Spirit, but he prays with understanding as well. So if you don't have the interpretation, pray to God. Notice what he says. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Right? Do you notice how edification is a big deal in this chapter? In the way it's to work? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So where would Paul be doing the speaking in tongues that he does so much? In a prayer closet. Doing it unto the Lord. Speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord in a spiritual language. Because he's saying, I'm not doing it in the church. He would rather speak words with understanding. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, verse 20. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now, this verse is so important because he's saying, you've got to be mature about these things. Don't throw out the wisdom of the Lord in a fervor for the Spirit. Have wisdom and understanding of things, and also have understanding for one another. Because sometimes things don't always go as you think they should. So rather be understanding. It is written in the law, with men of other tongues and lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you're out of your mind? Is that what we would want? No. That's why Paul said, I'd rather be five words with understanding than a whole bunch of words that nobody understands, because they're going to think you're out of your mind. So unless there's an interpretation, it doesn't have edification. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now that's a gift. That you would be able to prophesy, reading what's in the heart, what's going on in the person's life, that it reveals God is sharing something with them so that they know God is hearing and they fall down and worship God. Because who else could have told you that thought? See, that's the blessing of having a knowledge about a person's heart and giving it to edify them. So you're not trying to show off and basically drive people away because they think you're crazy. If you have a gift of the Spirit, may it be used to edify and build up. What are we thinking about? A person. Edifying them. Serving them. There's a subjection that comes through this. So then, how is it when you come together, verse 26, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Have we heard that before? It seems like he keeps saying it, but why? Because he wants us to keep remembering why we're doing what we're doing. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most. Each in turn, let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Really clear, isn't it? Very clear instruction. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. In other words, even if you have a prophecy, it's still subject to you whether to share it or not. And you still should keep order within the body. So why are these things a part of the service? Because it's a way that we edify one another, but it should be used for edification. And you have a certain trust that if you are so filled with a song or with a tongue or with a prophecy or with any gift to the church, that you should do it for the edification of others. And if that is not the motivation, the trust is you shouldn't do it. The trust is that you bring it for the good of everyone. But this is still part of what instruction is to the church. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. If you notice in the book of Timothy, it says women should keep silent. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority in the body. And so it should be. So if somebody has a dispute with that, you should come to me about it. But ultimately, we have to follow that instruction. And when we don't, we will repent of that. Did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? Verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things of which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 14. Because I want you to acknowledge these are commandments of the Lord. This is the way it's to be done. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Okay, that's the third time we've read that instruction today. Desire earnestly to prophesy. I'm asking you, are you desiring earnestly to prophesy? That you would be of help to someone else who needs a word from the Lord. That's what we should be seeking. Are you with me? Do we agree that this is what it says? And notice what it also says. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. Do you agree with that word? See, I have to be subject to this too, friends. It's not my church, not my rules. So ultimately, I have to be subject to these things. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's very clear instruction about how it should happen. and we should all be submissive to this word. But ultimately, what is it that the reason that God gives gifts? Edification. Edification. The building up of the body. Why is it that he has called us so that we would give every one of us as we are able according to the blessing of the Lord our God? Friends, you are children of God, called and sanctified by the Spirit of God. You have a ministry and a role within the body of Christ. And I plead with you, seek your place and fulfill your calling. When you know you're called to it, you will have the energy, the vitality, and the conviction to do it. No matter what you see, you will know this is the way to go. This is the way that the disciples lived, and this is the way that we should live, with a humility before God, seeking to bring his glory to others, seeking for the sanctification of life, seeking to be a blessing. Let's seek and pursue these spiritual gifts. But most of all, let us seek the most excellent way. That is always the way of the Spirit. It is the way of love for one another. May the love of God be upon you, and may his grace shower you with joy and peace and the riches that are from above, that you may give of this great wealth to one another and to all that you meet. God bless you.